I'm surprised that you guys actually showed up this week after the sermon last week. That was the hardest message I've ever had to preach. But I got more positive feedback from that one sermon than I have from all the other sermons since I've been at CRBC. I got text messages, Facebook messages, phone calls, emails, face-to-face positive feedback from that one sermon than every other sermon put together at CRBC. Now, the hard thing about that sermon was that I had to draw attention to a very small group of people who for whatever reason, seem to cause disunity, particularly when I'm away from the church for any length of time. Now, that's sort of a negative thing. On the flip side of that, whenever I'm away from the church, I see a whole bunch of good things happen. Way more positive stuff happens than the negative stuff. I see that CRBC does not stop reaching out to our community. It doesn't stop. CRBC knows the mission that Jesus has given us and continues, while I'm gone, reaching out with the love of Jesus. And that really does my heart, but it gives me a huge amount of joy to see that unity, that we are together on the mission of Jesus, going outside the walls of this church with the love of Jesus. That's a very beautiful thing. The ministry teams, and we have lots of them, don't stop making plans just because I'm not here. I heard from a lot of you that you were really touched by the sermons that Pastor Stephen Adrian preached while I was gone. And I listened to those sermons online, and I would have to concur that they did a fabulous job on those sermons. And that's my heart too. I was so blessed to have so many people at CRBC who love Jesus and who give up their time and their energy and their resources to see Jesus, the name of Jesus, made famous in Campbell River. So I asked the staff to send me some stories about some of the God things that happened while I was gone. And they were very excited. They didn't have to think very much. The stories just flowed from them. One of the things that they were really excited about was how well they worked together as a team and that they didn't need me while I was gone.
They seemed to be excited about that for some reason. But They did so well, and I may sound like I'm bragging, but you have a very strong staff and board at CRBC. And yeah, give them a hand there. I was able to be away and feel like I wasn't needed. Sorry, I'll get my act together here. But I just love our team. It's phenomenal. The staff and the board and the somewhere between 200 and 300 volunteers who sacrificially give their time and their energy and their resources so that we can love Campbell River with the love of Jesus. Now, I don't have time to tell you all the God stories that happened, but here's one. We have a ministry called Powerhouse, and it's a ministry to children and families on Wednesdays, and every Wednesday evening before the program, the staff and volunteers have a meal together. And typically, Natasha Tufel is the one who is in charge of making sure that the meal is prepared, and she was sick that night, and so they had to do it without her. And so the team that was doing the cooking accidentally cooked way too much food, and they were wondering what to do with the excess. And because they didn't want it to go to waste. Some of them are Mennonites. And our Mennonite background, you know? Meanwhile, Matthias Morrison, who is a part of our church here, he works with Zeo Outdoor Ministries, and he was taking a group of 12 high school students on a mountaineering trip in the mountains around here, and they had to return because of inclement weather. It got really... Really, and this is a picture of them up there. This is when the weather was still pretty good, but the weather got really bad, apparently, and they had to come down off the mountain, and I'm not sure how they ended up at the church, but that so-called accident turned out to be a providential blessing for these kids who were very hungry. And so I sent Matthias a Facebook message yesterday, and I asked him for his side of the story. And so he sent me this message just yesterday. He wrote, "Some of the students were having trouble accepting changes in our plan. They were trying to be flexible, but also felt like they had failed. Despite the fact that they all demonstrated incredible grit and determination in the face of some of the worst conditions possible, they came off the mountain soaked and unsure what was next, but were hoping they could trust me and Alexis. But it was late, and we had no plan for a hot meal until God provided the exact amount of food for this weary bunch. Calista had been wondering what to do with all the extra food. We continued on and finished our camp at Camp Bob, which allowed us space to debrief the mountain storm experience. Some of the students were impacted by how God revealed his incredible power in the storm, making them feel vulnerable and small in the face of his vastness. And yet, he revealed his provision and care immediately afterwards in the form of a spaghetti bowl. Power and provision were the primary themes that we engaged with on this program, and it brought a few of us to our knees in thanksgiving. I kept thinking of the disciples who asked themselves, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him after the storm in the boat?'" And he ends with two words. He said, "Good times." You know, that's one of the things about God. In his sovereignty, the things that we think are accidents or mistakes, he can use those to bless others and bring him glory. God is amazing. So many good things happened in my absence. The baptisms that we had this morning, those all decided while I was gone that they were going to be baptized. And there's more. There's a few more that want to get baptized, and they couldn't do it this morning, but we're going to be doing it as their schedule permits. And I think it's so beautiful that our staff and our volunteers are so sold out to Jesus that they don't need me when I'm gone. And so I want to just publicly thank every single one of you here this morning who gives of your time and of your energy and of your resources and of your talents to serve Jesus at CRBC. I feel truly blessed. Now, this is exactly what Paul does in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. He publicly applauds two of his partners in the gospel, Epaphroditus and Timothy. We'll call them Timmy and Pappy for short, because we're familiar with them. So Timmy and Pappy. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at how Paul describes these two partners in the gospel. And it's my hope that as we take a look at the characters of Timothy and Epaphroditus, that the Lord would stir our hearts and that we would strive to be a little bit like them. Because when we strive to be a little bit like them, we're going to be a little bit more like Jesus. Because in our walk with Jesus, his goal for us is that we would be changed, that we would be transformed into the likeness of him, into Jesus' likeness, that we would be more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and gentle and self-controlled, so that we'd be bearing all the fruit of the Spirit so that when other people look at us, they would see Jesus. That's what he wants for us. We're going through a series, for those of you who are new here, we're going through a series on Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Paul told the Philippians that Jesus humbled himself, and the theological way of saying that was he condescended. He came down to our level. He left his godly attributes. He left his home in heaven, came down to us, became like us, so that he could serve and love and give sacrificially to us. And Paul said that we too should have that same kind of attitude in humility, love, and serve each other. In chapter 2, 12 to 18, Paul encouraged the Philippians not to coast in their faith. He said, "You will not grow if you coast. We have to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit." And Paul specifically was saying, while I'm away in prison, make sure that you do not forget to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he transforms your heart and your mind so that you become more like Jesus, so that they can see the world, the people out there can see Jesus in us and be attracted to him. So we're to be a mirror that reflects the image of Jesus. So now we're in chapter 2 of Philippians, starting in verse 19, and Paul is talking about two specific people who model that kind of humility and follow Jesus in that way. So we're going to take a look we're going to go through this verse by verse. Let's read the whole section first, and then we'll talk about what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a smartphone or whatever, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So here we have two men who exemplify the humility and the servitude, that attitude of coming down and serving others, just like Jesus did. These are two men who gave up everything for the sake of the good news of Jesus. Now, Paul mentions Timothy in most of his letters. There are 13 letters in the New Testament that are written by Paul, and 14 if Paul, in fact, wrote Hebrews. We don't know that. That's disputed. But Paul mentions Timothy in all but two of those 13 letters. Timothy was Paul's protege. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And Timothy was with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Paul called Timothy more than once his spiritual son in the Lord. And so they were very close. In verse 23, Paul told the Philippians that he was going to send Timothy to Philippi. And in his words, he said, just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. And by that, I'm assuming that he meant that as soon as he found out his fate. For those of you who are new to this series, Paul is in prison. He's sitting in prison while he's writing this letter. And he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know if he was going to be released soon, or if he'd be in jail for a long period of time, or if, in fact, he would be crucified because of preaching the gospel. So he wasn't in prison for anything that he did wrong. He was in prison simply because he was preaching about Jesus. So for now, Paul said Timothy would remain with Paul and help him take care of his needs while he's under house arrest in Rome. Now, here are some words that Paul uses to describe Timothy. We're going to take a look verse by verse. We're going to see how Paul described Timothy, and then we're going to take a look at how he described Epaphroditus. So Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sort of jumps out at the page at me. I have no one else like Timothy. What did Paul mean by that? Was there really no one else like Timothy who cared for Paul? Now, I don't think Paul was saying nobody else cared. I think what he was saying was Timothy was outstanding in his devotion to him and to the Philippian church and to Jesus. I think there was something really quite different about Timothy. He had this unique relationship with Paul. And if you read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, you get the idea that Timothy was this sort of timid soul. He was Paul had to encourage him to not give in to fear. He had to continually depend on God and not listen to those voices that told him he was ill-prepared or not good enough or whatever. Can anybody relate to that? I can. I have to continually trust God all the time. But in spite of his shortcomings, Timothy soldiers on and he serves and he loves God's people, the people that God entrusted to him. And Paul loved Timothy very much. Now that's exactly how I feel about my staff here, or the staff. They aren't mine. I don't own them. But the staff and the board, I just love them. We've worked together now for 3.5 years and we've grown as individuals and we've grown as a team and we all know we have each other's backs, and so there's this huge amount of trust that we have between us. And I love that. I heard of an elementary school teacher who asked her class on one Mother's Day to write something about how their mothers love them. And one little boy wrote, "I know my mommy loves me because my name is safe in her mouth. I know my mommy loves me because my name is safe in her mouth." Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. You know, that's how I feel about our staff and our board and the people who selflessly give and serve at CRBC. I know that my name is safe in your mouth. I have no one else like you. You know, we should strive to be like that with everyone. Every single one of us should strive to be like that. There's absolutely no excuse to gossip. There's absolutely no excuse to slander. You know, I told you before that the Greek word that's often used for the word slander and gossip is the word diablos. More often than not, though, that word diablos is used for the word devil. And so when we're gossiping, when we're slandering, we're actually doing the work of the devil. And so that should make us stop and think. When we're tempted to talk badly about someone, when we're tempted to say something that's toxic, we should stop and think and remind ourselves that when we do that, we are doing the work of Satan. Every time we say something bad about somebody, that is, we're tearing them down instead of building them up. And so instead of doing negative gossip, why don't we practice positive gossip? Practice positive gossip. It's okay to talk about people, but talk about them positively. And let that spread around. Don't let this toxic stuff spread around and destroy people. So positive gossip. Jesus said, bless and do not curse. Bless instead of cursing. Well, Paul goes on to say that Timothy was someone who genuinely cares about your welfare, your welfare, speaking about the church in Philippi. Timothy was the real deal. In the previous passage, Paul exhorted the Philippians to do everything without grumbling or complaining. And this is the kind of attitude that Timothy exemplified. Paul knew he could count on him. He knew no matter how tough things got, Timothy's attitude would remain positive. He wasn't looking out for his own interests. He put others before himself. And he was allowing Jesus to work in his heart and in his mind so that he no longer thought with his natural mind. That's what God wants to do with us. We need to get to the place where we allow Jesus to so work in our hearts and our minds as we submit to him that we get to know the voice of Jesus. So Timothy saw others as Jesus saw them. Now, Paul contrasted Timothy's attitude in verse 21 with the attitude of some others. Verse 21, he said, "All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ." Now, this verse jumps out at me just as much as the other one where Paul said, "I have no one else like Timothy." That one jumped out at me, and this one jumps out at me too. It's sort of the superlative. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus. Now, I don't think Paul was saying that Timothy was the only one who cared for Paul. It wasn't the only one that cared for Jesus. I think likely Timothy was exceptional, but Paul also commends the Philippian church, and he also praises Epaphroditus for similar attitudes. In some of his other letters, he praises other people. And so I don't think that Paul was saying that it's only Timothy who thinks about things that matter to Jesus. I think when Timothy said that all the others care only for themselves, I think what he was likely talking about were those people in chapter 1 and verse 15 who preached Christ merely to make life miserable for Paul. Remember that? A bunch of people that were making life miserable for Paul. They were preaching about Jesus, but they had impure motives. They were self-seeking. And by their actions, Paul said, they showed that they didn't care for the things that Jesus cared about. Warren Wiersbe observes this. He said, in a very real sense, all of us live either in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Now, Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 2:21 says, all the others compare themselves, or care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. And so Warren Wiersbe is saying, either you are all about Jesus, you're sold out for Jesus, or you're all about yourself and you're sold out for yourself. It's two groups. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We talked about that last week. There are two groups, and at any given time, you or I could be in one or the other group. And so we need to continually ask ourselves, what do I care about? What am I living for? Do I care about the things that matter to Jesus, or do I just look out for myself and my needs and try and build my empire on earth, my safe place, my comfort on earth, my heaven on earth, or am I really seeking the heart of Jesus? You know, we can get distracted by so many things, and even we can even get distracted by ministry. We talk about that as a staff sometimes. We often have people come up to us and tell us, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should do that, and we as a staff, you know, feel bombarded by all this sometimes. And well, maybe if you're saying we should do that, maybe the Lord's actually speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you and saying you should do that. You should meet that need. And so as a staff, what we do is we prayerfully take a look at these things, all these pulls we have in so many directions, and we try and discern what are the good things that we should be doing. Because we don't actually want to sacrifice the good for the great. God wants us to do some, He wants to do some great things through us, but we need to learn to know His voice and to know what do we say yes to and what do we say no to. And the problem, if we say yes to everything, we get so busy that we have no time to get quiet and to listen to the voice of Jesus. You know, Satan loves to see us so busy that we don't have time to listen to Jesus. That's one of his great tactics. Let's keep them so busy and doing good things that they don't have time to listen to me for the very important things I want them to do. And then we miss what Jesus is calling us to. And so we either live in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21. We're either sold out for ourselves or we're sold out for Jesus. And so we need to slow down and ask the Holy Spirit, which is it for us? Am I living for Jesus or am I in it for myself? And there's no sitting on the fence. It's one or the other. Well, next Paul says to Timothy, he says that Timothy has proved himself in verse 22. They'd worked side by side for years. Paul knew Timothy was genuine. He knew he was authentic. He didn't have false motives. And over time, Timothy had a proven track record where Paul could see that his motives were pure, that he cared deeply about people, that he truly had the love of Jesus, that he wasn't ministering in order to get a pat on the back from people or to point to himself, but he genuinely cared for Paul, he genuinely cared for the Philippians, and he genuinely cared for the things that Jesus cared about. And so out of integrity of heart, he served Jesus, he served others in the church so that people would get to know Jesus. That was the true intention of Timothy's heart, and so likewise, that should be our true intention as well. Next, in verse 22, Paul says that Timothy ministered with him like a son with his father. Paul and Timothy were so close that Paul several times in his letters calls Timothy his dear son. Timothy was the son that Paul never had. Ruthie and I couldn't have kids, and so we have a lot of young adults who see us as their spiritual father and mother now, and we've given ourselves to them. Now, Acts 16 has the account where Paul meets young Timothy, and Paul asks Timothy if he wants to go on his next missionary journey, and Timothy agrees. Now, I would be willing to bet that Timothy had no idea what he was getting into. Because if you read the things that Paul went through, you read through Acts, and you read through some of his other letters, and you see the kind of things that Paul went through, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten and left for dead more than once, stoned more than once, whipped, left for dead. It wouldn't have been an easy ride for Timothy. But I'd also be willing to bet that Timothy would say that he wouldn't trade it for anything. That adventurous ride with the Apostle Paul. Now, Timothy shadowed Paul from the time he was called right up until the end, which is why in every letter Paul wrote, with the exception of 2, he mentions Timothy. And several times he says, Timothy is with me right now as I'm writing this letter. He's a co-author in the letter. And so he was loved by Paul and with him all the way. Now, Paul also says in verse 22 that Timothy served me in preaching the good news, or the gospel. In other words, they were partners. They had the same goal, and that was to see that the good news of Jesus was advanced through their lives. It was important, most important, for Paul and for Timothy, that the gospel was advanced through every single thing they did. That was how their lives were ordered. The advancement of the good news of Jesus directed everything about their lives. So every decision they made, everything they did, everything they decided to not do was based on whether or not the name of Jesus would be made famous or infamous. Is what I'm going to do right now, is that going to give glory to Jesus, or is it going to actually hurt his name? And they continually evaluated. Now that should be the same for every one of us. When we have decisions to make, and sometimes those decisions are in the split moment, such as, am I going to gossip along with this person who is tempting me to gossip about somebody? Am I going to give in to that? There's a split-second decision we can make there. Am I going to work with Jesus, or am I going to work with the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies? And we always have a choice. I'm either with Jesus or I'm with the enemy. When we make decisions, do we make our decisions just based on convenience? What's easy for me? Do we make our decisions based on just economics or fear? Or do we ask God to show us how the good news of Jesus can be best served through the decision that we're going to make? And then ask him for the strength and the courage and the power to do whatever is going to advance the gospel. That's how Paul and Timothy lived. And that's a way of life, not just for the super spiritual. They weren't super spiritual. They were just like you and me. It's for all of us. And so we should be asking those same questions minute by minute, day by day, so that Jesus gives direction for everything that we do. So that's Timothy. Now on to Epaphroditus. And we actually don't know very much about Pappy, because this is the only place in the Bible that talks about Epaphroditus in his letter to Philippians, and so what we've just read, that's all we know about him. We know that Epaphroditus, by his name, was Greek, and his name actually means charming. And I would think that his personality probably matched his name, because Paul certainly seemed to have been charmed by him. And we also know that Epaphroditus was from Philippi, and he was sent by the church in Philippi to Rome to care for Paul's needs while Paul was in prison. So here are some of the things that Paul says about Epaphroditus, some of the ways that he describes him. In verse 25, he says Epaphroditus is a true brother. And so Paul also felt very close to Pappy. He was more than just an acquaintance. He was a brother in Christ. Paul called him a co-worker. So Paul didn't elevate himself above Epaphroditus. They were on the same plane. They were working together side by side. They were co-workers. Paul called him a fellow soldier. They were on a mission together. They had a single-minded focus for their lives. Now, being a soldier implies that the work that they were doing was difficult. It wasn't easy. They were in a battle. How many of you know we're in a battle? We're in a battle. Those of you who don't know we're in a battle, I'm telling you right now, we're in a battle. So how many of you now know we're in a battle? We're in a battle. There is a battle in the heavenlies. We have an enemy, and he is Satan. Paul said that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people, even though sometimes it seems like it. Our battle is against the enemy of our souls. And here's the deal. Jesus won that battle once and for all at the cross. But Satan continues to try to thwart the things that Jesus is trying to do. You know, Satan loves to use people that call themselves by the name Christian to discourage, to cause unity, or to disunity, to cause division, to slander and gossip. And we tend to think that our battle is out there, outside the walls of the church, in what we call the world. And so we set up this us and them mentality. We're us and they're them, and we think the battle is with them. Well, it's not. The battle is not against flesh and blood. There may be somewhat of a battle out there, but many of the battles that Paul talks about, most of the battles that Paul talks about, most of the battles that Jesus had were with who? The overly religious that were trying to destroy what God was wanting to do through Jesus. The job Jesus gave us is to love people outside the church walls so they would see Jesus in us. And Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy were in a battle, and they were brothers in arms, and they had each other's backs. And Paul knew that Epaphroditus was in that battle for the long haul. Paul also in verse 25 says that Epaphroditus was the messenger of the Philippian church. So they sent Epaphroditus with a care package to Paul all the way from Philippi in Macedonia to Rome in Italy, on foot likely. Not sure how far, I didn't do the research on that, but likely hundreds of miles on foot with this care package to bring it to care for the needs of Paul, who was in prison. So he was their messenger carrying this to Paul. And he says that in verse 25 again, that he helped me in my need, and literally he ministered to my need. So Epaphroditus' job, once he got to Rome, was to care for Paul. Now, things sort of turned around on Epaphroditus, because once Epaphroditus got there, he got violently ill, and likely Paul had to take care of Epaphroditus while he was there. But Paul still recognized that Epaphroditus was the messenger that risked so much, and he was the messenger of the Philippian church to Paul, and so he was grateful for that care that he received from him. In verse 26, Paul says that Epaphroditus was longing to see the Philippians, the Philippian church. Epaphroditus cared deeply for his church family. He loved to be with them. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was gone, but what we can tell here was that his heart was aching to get back to the Philippian church. And when I'm gone for any length of time, my heart aches to come back to this church, as our church family, where we know that we're on mission together for the gospel of Jesus. Verse 26 again, Paul says that Epaphroditus was distressed because the Philippian church heard that he was ill. Now, this one, I think, is very telling of Epaphroditus' character. Verse 27, Paul says that Epaphroditus was near death. He was ill near death. In verse 30, he reiterates that. He says he risked his life for the work of Christ. And then again, he says he was at the point of death while ministering to him, to Paul. And so here he is. He's very, very ill. We don't know what illness he had, but he was near death, and he's risking his life to serve Paul, to serve Jesus, and he's not concerned for himself. He's concerned for the Philippian church, who might be worried about him because they had heard that he was sick. He's not laying around feeling sorry for himself. He's more concerned about others than he is about himself. He doesn't have a poor me attitude. He's all about other people. Now, both Epaphroditus and Timothy, and of course Paul, have the direction of their lives aimed fully at the gospel of Jesus. That's what they were all about. They have risked everything many times over for the sake of the good news of Jesus. And I would imagine they evaluated the cost. And they looked forward with eyes of faith to all the people who would be impacted by the gospel message that they were bringing. And they would have probably thought, well, it's worth it. It's worth the risk. It's worth the cost, because so many people are going to hear about Jesus because of the ministry that God's given us. Now, why does all this matter? There are about 36,000 people living in and around Campbell River as of the 2011 census. And Campbell River is listed as one of the two most unreligious cities in Canada as of that census in 2011. Squamish, Campbell River. The two most unreligious cities in Canada, in all of Canada. Now, the stats also show that Christianity as a religion has shrunk since that census, since the previous census, by 9%. Now, that may not be a negative thing. That actually might be a positive thing. When I'm asked if I'm religious, I say no. And I like having those conversations. Haven't golfed for quite a while, but when I'm on the golf course sometime, if I join a threesome and they don't know me, and sometimes they'll get talking about things, they'll say, yeah, I'm not very religious, and I'll say, yeah, me neither, and then later on in the conversation, as all men do, they say, what do to justify your existence? And I say, I'm a pastor, and there's total silence. And the next thing they say is, I'm sorry for my language. And I say, don't worry about it. But we aren't about religion. God is not about religion. He has called us not to a religion, but he has called us to follow Jesus. And so it could be that we have more followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus are increasing, and millennials perhaps are a little bit tired of the hypocrisy that they have seen. And they're saying, yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to follow a religion. That's a good thing. Now, all of this matters because we live among a people who desperately need Jesus. One thing I do know, even though we live in a city that is irreligious, one thing I do know is that people are spiritually hungry. For the most part, people know that there's something spiritual about them. They know that they are not just atoms, for the most part. There's something spiritual about them, and there's something higher there. The vast majority of people believe that, and there is a spiritual hunger, and people try to fill that hunger with so many things. They try and justify their existence on this earth by doing so many things to feel good about themselves so that their lives make sense. They're hungry. And that's why this matters. Remember the tsunami, the earthquake and tsunami in 2011 in Japan? There was an article a week after that tsunami, that earthquake, in the National Post, and it was entitled Fukushima 50 Risks Lives to Prevent Meltdown. And this is what it said. The writer was Joe O'Connor. He said, "We do not know their names, their faces, their families, or their personal stories. Nobody really does. They are strangers in a faraway land doing the unthinkable. In Japan, they have a name, the Fukushima 50, a coterie of nuclear plant employees. Some reports indicate 50, others suggest 4 working rotations of 50, who stayed behind while 700 of their co-workers were evacuated from the stricken Fukushima Daiichi facility on the Japanese coast. 5 have been killed, 2 are missing, 21 have been injured in a struggle where, in the words of Japan's Prime Minister Naoto Kan, retreat is unthinkable. The men understand the stakes. They know there's no turning back. One worker told a departing colleague he was prepared to die, that it was his job. Another informed his wife he wouldn't be coming home anytime soon." Now, the article went on to say that these men would willingly expose themselves with as much radiation in 20 or 30 minutes as they would normally receive in their whole career working in that facility, which means that very likely there would be some long-term devastating results. And they knew the risks, and yet they willingly stayed behind to help contain the radiation as much as possible, knowing that they may not come back, or at the very least, there would be some devastating health risks for them. Well, I did some more research on the Fukushima 50 last week, and the group actually rose to 580 people. 580 people who stayed back, risked their very lives for what? Now, they were heroes. Right? Every single one of them were heroes. There's no doubt about that, but why would they do it? And it's hard to say, but we know that they were well aware that if they didn't do it, thousands and thousands of other people were at risk. And so they were willing to risk their lives for the sake of the thousands so that they would be saved. That's the same attitude that Paul had. The same attitude that Epaphroditus had. It's the same attitude that Timothy had. Each of them risked their lives for the cost of Christ. They counted the cost. They knew what the cost was. They suffered severely for it. They gave up everything countless times because they saw that God has a plan for the countless people who didn't know yet about Jesus, who were heading for an eternity without Jesus. And so they were willing to give up everything so that some might be saved. And that should make us question, what are we living for? What do we justify our existence with? Why do we get out of bed in the morning? Just think about it. What gives direction to your life? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you not do the things you don't do? And the question for us this morning is, are we willing to risk at least feeling awkward for the sake of the good news? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone and bring the love of Jesus to Campbell River? And do we actually believe when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? Do we actually believe that that's true? The question is for every single one of us here. Are we, as a church body, made up of a whole bunch of individuals here, willing to take risks for Jesus so that others might be saved?